Well, on this Mother's Day, there is a lot going on in our world that can worry mothers and all of us, isn't there? I'm sure we could all list many events and situations that are troubling, and new ones get added to the list on a regular basis. I just read recently about unexplained cases of hepatitis among children. There's a lot going on that can cause mothers and fathers, single and married, children and teenagers, concern. But a greater truth is that in Christ, we can have joyful, calm hearts full of sure hope. We can have that all the time. We're going to see that today in God's holy word. We are continuing to make our way through the Psalms, as Eric said, and we're doing so one sermon per psalm. And today we are on Psalm 108. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy and inspired word to us. Psalm 108, which is a psalm of David. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer me. God has promised in his holiness, with exaltation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. Let's pray together. Father God, help us now to understand these words, these beautiful words that you have given us, that we might rest in and enjoy who you are, what you're doing, what you will do, what you have promised, that we might enjoy your steadfast love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The Expositor's Bible Commentary on the Psalms is one of the commentaries I am using for this series on the Psalms. I have a Kindle version of the book because that's all I buy now. I have become a big fan of Kindle books for many reasons, the main reason being that I can carry around all my books in my pocket. If Kindle books and cell phones, smartphones had been invented 35 years ago, I'd have my whole library in my pocket, which would be really cool. But anyway, this is not an advertisement for Kindle books. My point is this. According to my Kindle version, the commentary is 1,011 pages long. So not a short book. It is that long because several pages of commentary are typically provided for each individual psalm. However, for Psalm 108, there are only two sentences of commentary. I'm showing you on the screen the entirety of the commentary on Psalm 108. The first gray box is a quote of verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 108, followed by one sentence of commentary, and it's a very short sentence. The second gray box is a quote of verses 6 through the end of the psalm. And that quote, again, is followed by one sentence of commentary, another short sentence. Two sentences of commentary for the whole psalm. That's it. And this is not the only commentary to treat Psalm 108 this way. So this is going to be a really short sermon. You ready for it? Really short. Just kidding. I'm not going to treat Psalm 108 this way, the way these commentaries did. But I will begin by telling you why some commentators do treat the psalm this way. It has to do with what I'm calling the composition of the psalm. This is my first overall point, the composition of Psalm 108. The psalm is composed of portions of two other psalms, namely Psalm 57, verses 7 through 11, and Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. I will show you what I'm talking about on the screen. I have here verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 108 alongside verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 57. And through highlights and spacing, I'm showing you that the verses are nearly identical. Just very, very small differences. The differences are so small, they do not in any way change the meaning of any of the sentences. And the same is true of verses 6 through 13 of Psalm 108. On the screen, I'm showing you a comparison of those verses with Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. Again, the differences are so small, they do not in any way change the meaning of the sentences. So Psalm 108 is a combination of a portion of Psalm 57 and a portion of Psalm 60. Those two portions were put together, hence many commentaries, like the Expositor's Bible Commentary, simply send you back to those two psalms. That is why there are only two sentences of commentary. The author simply says, well, see Psalm 57, see Psalm 60. That's it. Now, for that reason, we might easily conclude that Psalm 108 has nothing new to offer us. We might think, well, this is just a repeat of what two other psalms have said. But that would be the wrong conclusion. Psalm 108 was composed to be part of the inspired Word of God for a reason. It is not merely a repeat of two earlier psalms. Rather, by the way it is put together and by its placement in the fifth book of the Psalms, the final book which I told you about last week, it has a different message than the other two psalms. It is not merely a repeat. I'm going to emphasize that by showing you the composition of Psalms 57 and 60. That's my next point, the composition of Psalms 57 and 60. Specifically, I want you to see that both of the psalms begin with trouble. They begin with David facing a dangerous trial. First, look at Psalm 57. In verses 1 and 2, we hear David crying out for mercy because he's experiencing a storm of destruction. He's crying out to God for protection. In verse 4, he describes the trouble he is facing this way, quote, "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." We know from the title of Psalm 57 that the event behind Psalm 57 occurred before David was king, while he was a servant of King Saul. Even though David had served King Saul extremely well, Saul was trying to kill David. Out of jealousy, King Saul was trying to kill David. So David was out hiding in a cave. And Psalm 57 begins with David crying out to God for help because of this terrible trouble he's in. And I want you to understand that Psalm 108 does not quote the beginning verses of Psalm 57. Psalm 108 starts its quote at verse 7 of Psalm 57 after David's prayer is answered and David is saved. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 57 with me. Verse 6 says, "They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves." In that verse, we learn that the cry in verses 1 through 5 was answered. David was saved. And then starting in verse 7, David rejoices. And my point is that that is where Psalm 108 begins. On the screen, I again have that comparison of the two psalms. Psalm 108 starts to quote at verse 7, in which David is singing, making melody in his heart. He's giving glory to God. He's giving thanks to God for God's steadfast love. So Psalm 108 begins very differently than Psalm 57. Psalm 108 skips the cry at the beginning of Psalm 57 and declares praise and thanksgiving. And the same comparison could be made about Psalm 60, because Psalm 60 also begins with trouble. And the trouble is from God. Listen to the first three verses of Psalm 60, quote, "O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger." I won't go into all the history of Psalm 60. I will simply say that David and his military leaders under him were facing a very hard time of battle, and they were staggering. God was angry with them. These are sad verses. But Psalm 108 does not quote those beginning verses. It quotes the end of Psalm 60, which concerns God's promise to his people. So here's the deal. Psalm 108 is very different than the two psalms it quotes because it does not begin by mentioning trouble and giving a cry for help. Instead, Psalm 108 begins with singing, thanksgiving, confidence, strong confidence in God. Look at some of the opening verses again. Verse 1, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being." Verse 3, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I sing praises to you among the nations." The psalmist is exalting God among the nations and declaring that his heart is steadfast after God. And why is his heart steadfast after God? Verse 4 tells us why. "For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds." Psalm 108 begins with a wonderful, positive statement. It is extremely different in that way from both of the other psalms that it quotes. Now, listen to this. This difference is especially significant because David was actually facing trouble when he composed Psalm 108. That's another detail for us to make note of as we look at the composition of these psalms. David was facing trouble when he composed Psalm 108. In the second half of Psalm 108, it's quite clear that he was facing trouble. Listen to verses 10 and 11. "Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man." David was facing another hard battle. He needed God's help. And notice that David knew sin was once again bringing about discipline from God. Rejection from God. At the beginning of verse 10, he uses a question to make a statement. "Have you not rejected us, O God?" The question means that things were not right with God in Israel. This doesn't mean David had personally sinned against God in this situation. Please hear me say that. What David says about God rejecting them doesn't mean that God was responding to an unconfessed sin in David's life. David was not the problem in this situation. Something was wrong in the nation of Israel. There was sin in the nation. And David knew God was getting the attention of the nation. God was disciplining the nation, using their foes to do so, and therefore David was in trouble. Sin in a nation affects everyone in the nation to some extent. Now, because of the problem, David could have easily started Psalm 108 the same way he started Psalm 57, Psalm 60. He could have started Psalm 108 with a cry for mercy, a cry for help. He could have started Psalm 108 with a lament, but he didn't. Psalm 108 begins with David singing, giving thanks to God. Psalm 108 begins with David exalting God. And with all of that understood, I ask you then, what does Psalm 108 teach us? What is a lesson we can make note of? What should we learn by looking at how the Psalms are, how Psalm 108 is composed, and how Psalms 57 and 60 are composed, how they're different from each other? The lesson is the next point of my message. Under this heading, I'm first of all going to ask you to remember something we learned last week. If you want to hear, this will be just a quick mention of this for you to help you understand. Namely, I ask you to remember there is a flow to the Psalms. There is a flow to the Psalms. The Psalms are not randomly thrown together. There's a flow to the Psalms. They were organized, put together in a specific way at some point in the history of the Old Testament. And in these later Psalms, in this final book, Book 5, we are seeing a more mature faith. And here is what we learn about that mature faith. I will word it this way and put it in italics. A mature faith is God-centered. That's what we're seeing in Psalm 108. That's what we can learn from it and apply to our lives. A mature faith is God-centered. And here is a fuller explanation of that simple statement. A mature faith rests on who God is and what God has promised. And hence, in all situations, a mature faith is full of confidence and joy in God. I'll show you from the psalm what I'm talking about. I will show you that David is resting in the psalm on who God is and what God has promised. First of all, notice that David is focused on who God is. Listen to verses 3 and 4 again. As I read, notice that David grounds his praise and his confidence in his knowledge of God. He says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For, here's his reason, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. In verse 4, David declares one of the great attributes of God, namely his love. David rightly says God's love is steadfast. That means God never stops loving those who belong to him. On this Mother's Day, I'm sure that many of you are thankful for the steadfast love your mother showed you. Now, you can probably think of examples when your mother showed you love in amazing ways, even when you were cranky or disrespectful or something like that. Well, as great as our mothers may be at showing steadfast love, God is infinitely greater. So, if you personally have repented of your sins and turned to Jesus as Lord and Savior, recognizing that Jesus is fully God, fully man, recognizing that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to conquer sin and death for you, that means God has chosen to love you. He has chosen to draw you to himself. He has saved you in spite of your sin. And he is never going to change his mind. He has decided to love you with a special saving love. He's not going to change his mind. God is always going to love you. His love is steadfast for you. Even as you continue to struggle against temptation in this fallen world, God's love for you will not change. His love is steadfast. No power or person or event is going to change God's love for you. That is why Paul writes this great statement In Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, for I'm sure, here's mature faith, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is steadfast. That's a wonderful attribute of God. David knew that attribute. He knew it deeply. And it gave him confidence. It gave him comfort. It gave him joy. So much confidence and comfort, he could sing and praise God even as he faced trouble, even before he lifted up a prayer for help. David is showing us in this psalm a mature faith, a faith that's God-centered, a faith that rests on who God is and what he has promised. And steadfast love is just one attribute of God. There are many other attributes of God we can know and let strengthen our comfort in him. I'm going to give you another example of an attribute of God that David doesn't specifically mention, but he was certainly thinking of. Namely, God is sovereign, which means God is in control of everything. Notice how David describes the love of God and the faithfulness of God. The love of God is above the heavens. His faithfulness reaches over the clouds. Those descriptions point to the truth that God is greater than all things. He is infinite. He's over the heavens. He's sovereign. And he controls everything for his good purpose. Therefore, nothing can stop or interfere with his love. Nothing can stop or interfere with his faithfulness. We just read from Romans, no power, no height, no depth, nothing can stop the love of God. Nothing can interfere with it. His love will be known. His faithfulness will be experienced. I know that many of you women studied Isaiah these past months on Tuesday mornings. That book is full of examples and statements about God's sovereignty. One passage I appreciate is Isaiah chapter 46. God is speaking through the prophet, and he says to us, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purpose, and I will do it. Nothing stops God from doing what he wants to do. Therefore, nothing stops his love. Nothing stops his faithfulness. A mature faith knows that truth about God and rests in that truth about God. And by doing so, a mature faith can sing and give thanks even when facing trouble. Mature faith is God-centered. A mature faith knows who God is. And the way you develop that mature faith is by meditating on who God is as you go through life and go through trials. David had been through a lot of trials. And during those trials, he wrote Psalms and considered the attributes of God. Psalms 57 and 60 are examples of trials he went through earlier. And here's the deal. Psalm 108 is the fruit of David having gone through earlier trials. David had experienced the attributes of God, and therefore his faith had matured. So, if you're going through a trial today, see it as an opportunity to mature your faith, an opportunity to think about who God is and rest in who God is. That's part of what a mature faith does. It meditates on and rests in who God is. Watch for God's steadfast love in the midst of trial. Watch for God's faithfulness in the midst of trial. Watch for the way God sovereignly brings about good through a trial. Know and think about His attributes and let all of that strengthen and mature your faith. And likewise, meditate on the promises of God. We should be a few slides ahead at this point. We're on the promises of God. Notice how David mentions the promises of God. This is also what makes a faith mature. It focuses on the promises of God. We see this in verses 7 through 9. Listen again to the verses. God has promised in His holiness, "With exultation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe, over Philistia I shout in triumph." I'm going to explain these verses by showing you this map of Israel. All I'm showing you right now are the bodies of water and where Jerusalem is. I'm showing you the Mediterranean Sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River down to the Dead Sea, and again where Jerusalem would be. I'm showing you this just to give you an idea of the map that we're looking at. This is a very plain map of the area of Israel, okay? Now I'm going to take all of those labels away. And then I'm going to show you now what is mentioned in Psalm 108, all right? First, we hear the mention of Shechem and Succoth. Those two places cover both sides of that Jordan River. Those places are also connected to Jacob, from whom come the 12 tribes of Israel. That's probably why David mentions them, their history, their connection back to Jacob. And then David mentions a bigger area called Gilead and a much bigger area called Manasseh. You can see that one was to the north, the other was to the south. And then David mentions Ephraim and Judah. Those were the two most prominent, powerful tribes in the south. Calling them the helmet and scepter depicts their power, their prominence. And Judah is also called the scepter because Jesus would come from Judah. Now, you can see that by mentioning those places, David is covering the map of Israel. By mentioning just those few places, he has, so to speak, created a meaningful map of Israel and even a bit of a history of Israel. Now, the places mentioned in the next verse, verse 9, are enemies. These are enemies, and I'm going to add them to the map in red, right? You can see they surrounded Judah. David was facing trouble from such enemies. But God had promised defeat of all such enemies. God had promised that the kingdom of Israel would be an eternal kingdom. God had promised someone that from David's line would sit on the throne forever. God had promised that all enemies would be put under the Messiah's feet. And that's what we are hearing in Psalm 108. And we're seeing that God, that David was trusting in this promise of God, that all the enemies would be put under his feet, that the kingdom would be established, it would be an eternal kingdom. This is what a mature faith does. A mature faith meditates on the promises of God and trusts in those promises even as trials are experienced. Look at what David says next. David lifts up the hard questions. He lifts up the trial now. In verses 10 and 11, he says, "Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies." And this part of the psalm, David is asking those questions with faith in the promises of God. David knew Israel was being disciplined, but David also knew what God had said. David knew the kingdom would be established. And therefore, listen to what David says next. Here are the last two verses. "O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes." David knew God was going to help them. David knew that God, with his steadfast love, with his sovereign power, would help them. He knew that with God they would do valiantly. He knew God had promised this. Dear Christians, we can know the same truth. We can have mature faith, which is a huge blessing. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, there's a lot going on in our world right now. A lot to make mothers and fathers, married and single children and teenagers concerned about things. But because of who God is, but because of what God has promised, we can always, always, at the very start of the day, we can sing and make melody. Even before we ask for help, even before we see God answer, we can sing and make melody because we know who God is, we know what He has promised. We can know that with God, we shall do valiantly. Mature faith is God-centered. Let's have that faith. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful that we see in this psalm how faith does mature. How when we go through trials, you shape us through those trials and we come to a better understanding. You, Father, draw us into a deeper relationship with you. You strengthen our faith. You mature our faith, and we're grateful for that. We ask you to continually do that. Father, we pray that you would help us to have such a faith in you and who you are and what you do, that we would always sing and make melody no matter what's going on around us, that we would simply start our prayers, start our day with that, with joy, with happiness in you. Give us comfort and help us to be a comfort to other people in that way. Open our eyes to meditate on who you are and what you have promised. Make us strong for your glory, for your honor, that we might exalt your name. May your name be glorified in that way. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to